If you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Chronicles chapter 10, and it probably would be good if I turn there as well. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, if you remember last week, we covered 9 chapters. For those of you that were here, we didn't read every word, but we covered the main highlights because it was a lot of genealogies and information, and now we get more into kind of the meat of Chronicles, if you will. So 1 Chronicles chapter 10, let's pray. As always, ask God's blessing. Father, we once again need your blessing. Your word is always a blessing, but we're sometimes a little dull of hearing, and it's amazing how our hearts just kind of almost callous over just from one day of busy work. And we need that softening by you. I pray you would now soften our hearts and that you would open our eyes, that you would speak to us fresh and new. Let tonight be a sweet night, Lord, as we study your word and then remember what you've done in your body and your blood. And just draw near to you tonight, God. I pray it's a sweet night with you and a sweet night for your people. So we wait on you, Lord. We look forward to what you're going to say and do tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Really, it's interesting as we get to chapter 10 tonight. If I had to sum it up, it's a short chapter. It's a tragic, sad chapter, really. But it's summed up in really just a very couple of just simple things. And that is the blessings of obedience and the cursings of disobedience. The blessing of consulting the Lord and only him, and the cursing of turning to the world or even the spirit realm, spiritism or demonism that we might not even recognize as demonism sometimes. And this is really Saul's life. Again, a man with an amazing potential. You know, God called Saul, and when Saul was first called, his heart was right. He was in a great place. Saul loved the Lord. He was anointed of God. You remember when God actually called Saul and put his spirit on him, Saul started prophesying. He's prophesying and God giving him just miracles and turning the hearts of the people towards Saul and using Saul, giving him power in battle and war and all these things that he's doing. And as time went by, Saul decided, you know what, I think I've got this. I can do it without God. And I may even have a better plan. I'll just do it my way. And he ends up in this tragic situation where he's not only removed from any anointing of God and ministry, you know, he ends up ending his life early, it would appear, from Scripture, from what God says, and we'll see that tonight. You know, years back, I remember we used to sing a song in the Calvary movement, you know, we'd say, you know, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, and that was one of the, you know, the lines, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, and I remember people used to get upset. They'd say, you know, if you give your life to the Lord, the Holy Spirit can never be taken from you, and it will not be taken from you, so we're singing false doctrine. What they didn't realize, that song was written about the Old Testament and King Saul. And back before Jesus died on the cross and back before the Holy Spirit was given, guess what could leave you? The Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has now come inside of us as believers to stay. All right, that's happened after the cross. That's what happened on Pentecost. The release, the Holy Spirit's given, he now comes inside of us, he lives in us, and that is there to stay, right? But there's more than one work of the Holy Spirit. There's the indwelling, which is salvation, which was given to us after the cross. There's the God being with us. We see that in Scripture as well. And then there's what I call the ondwelling. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the only thing that happened in the Old Testament, there were two main works of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. God was with King Saul, and God came upon King Saul. But God never went in King Saul. He never went in him. So when the psalmist wrote that, when David wrote that, David saw this. God was with Saul, and when Saul rebelled, God took his spirit away. And so David wrote down, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. So understand, it's a whole different world then. We have a blessing now where the Spirit indwells us. They didn't have the indwelling. David didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Elijah, Jeremiah, they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Understand that. You have greater at your access now than they did. What they had was the indwelling, the baptism of the Spirit, God coming upon them and giving them power. You read and it says, and the Spirit came upon them and they went and won the battle. And the Spirit came upon them and they did this. That was the work of the Spirit. Saul, God leaves him. God takes his spirit away. God takes away his fellowship. And because of his rebellion, and again, it's just a tragic end to Saul's life. But again, it all boils down so simple. Obey and I'll bless you. Disobey and you'll be cursed. It's not hard, but it's hard to follow through with sometimes in our own strength. Really in our own strength, impossible. But God gives us the strength if we desire to do it. And so tonight we see the tragic end of someone where the Spirit did indeed leave Saul and removed from ministry and everything else. And that's where we take up in chapter 10. Notice it says, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Now we need a little bit of history here. It doesn't talk about it in Chronicles, but remember what was happening. It tells us in 1 and 2 Kings that what was happening was, remember, David at this time was still kind of on the run from Saul, if you will. And David was actually with the Philistines, trying to hide with the Philistines. The Philistines tried to get David to come up and fight against Saul on Mount Gilboa in this battle, if you remember. And so David says, yes, we'll do it. You know what I can do. And the king of Gath was like, come with me, David. You've been a loyal friend as you've run these last couple of years from Saul down here in my area. And he ran more than a couple of years, but in his area at that length of time. And so David's going along with it. You're going, how's God going to rescue David? He can't fight against his own people. He's called to be their commander. They'd never trust him again. And remember what happened? The Philistines said, hey, why are these Hebrews here? Get rid of them. Send them all back. So the Hebrews, they sent them back. And David and his men went back. They came back to Ziklag, which was the city they were living in. And remember, their enemies had come in and just taken away their wives and their children and all their belongings, and they're weeping and about to kill David, and David goes to get them and brings everybody back, and it's a great ending to a horrible decision by David and the consequences that he suffered for that. This is the battle that David would have been involved in, but David was not involved in it. And right before this battle, if you remember, Saul had gone to the witch at Endor because, you know, God's not speaking to me. I need to hear from someone. Call up Samuel or whatever. And so all this stuff is happening. Not only has God left him now and he's rejecting God, now he's going to witches. He's going to the demonic realm to get his counsel. And so that's the setting here for this battle here on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. And the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. You know, again, look at this. The consequences on Saul's family because of Saul's sin. If Saul hadn't been living in sin, it might not say that his sons died in this battle. Now, only God knows for sure. But if Saul had been serving God, Saul would have been preserved, and no doubt his sons would have been preserved. And again, what a warning for us as parents. If we are living in sin, if we're living in rebellion to God, don't think that that doesn't have an impact on your children. It does. And that should be a strong incentive for us to walk righteously and to live holy for the sake of our kids. And again, Jonathan was, as we know, a righteous, godly man. Can't wait to meet him. And he was very close to David. He was David's, I mean, just dear to David, David's closest friend. And now because of Saul and his rebellion, we see Jonathan and the other sons going down in battle there on Mount Gilboa. It's interesting when you go there, and again, I'll point this out to you guys when we go to Mount Gilboa here in April. David, when he's, we don't see it here in this passage, but when David is bemoaning the death of Saul and his sons, he says, let no, you know, rain or dew fall on you, you know, Mount Gilboa, you know, where this battle took place, where it happened or whatever. And there is a supernatural phenomena. There is a region, you'll get to see it. There is a section on Mount Gilboa that will not grow trees. They've tried to, my understanding is, they've tried to grow things there and it won't. Now, I don't know the full story and details of that, but it's still barren. And it would appear that God's honoring the curse that David spoke against that area where Saul fell, and it's not growing anything there. And so this is, it's one of the few places you can go to Israel and go, you know what, that's where Saul died. You know, that's where you know something really happened, because it's a place that's barren there on Mount Gilboa. Everything else is forested. And so you drive by, you see it, and you're like, wow. And it's right above the valley where the battle would have been. So it's very logical where they would have been fighting and where they would have had the higher ground waiting on the Philistines to come up and fight them from that higher ground and all this. Anyway, really amazing. The battle became fierce against Saul, and the archers hit him. And he was wounded by the archers. So an arrow, he takes an arrow, gets through his armor somewhere, an opening or else pierces. And Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it. In other words, just kill me, lest these uncircumcised men come and abuse me. He knew they would torture him and abuse him and make it worse for him, so it was better just to go ahead and die. But his armor bearer wouldn't do it. And again, remember, there was a fear of God, and Saul was God's anointed. And you know, you could imagine, it'd be like being in battle with someone that you love, your king, and all of a sudden he's wounded, and your king that you love looks up at you and says, kill me. You're like, I can't do that. Put me to death. They're going to torture me. I mean, how hard would that be to even consider? He couldn't do it. His armor bearer loved him too much, and he feared God too much. He was greatly afraid, it says. Therefore, Saul took a sword and he fell on it. Again, how tragic. Because Saul now commits suicide. This life that had such potential. and such life. Now, it wasn't just suicide like we think of today. He had more of a reason to take his life. He was in battle. He knew he was going to be tortured. So it wasn't the same kind of suicide, but it was, in a sense, taking his own life. Another tells us in another part of the scripture that he was still alive, even after his armor bearer died, and he'd been hit with an arrow and fallen on his own sword. He's still laying there alive, and this Amalekite comes along and sees him there. And the Amalekite, he asked him, he said, "Would you finish me off before the Philistines get me?" And the Amalekite, no problem, the Amalekite kills him. And he thinks that David's going to be happy that he killed him. And he takes evidence of, that he killed King Saul, runs back to David. And David said, "Where'd you get those?" "This was King Saul, because I was walking on Mount Gilboa and I saw him there dying. And he asked me to kill him," which lines up right with this because he asked his armor bearer to do it. He said, "So I killed him." And David said, "Were you not afraid of God? Saul was the anointed of the Lord. He was the king of Israel. Who are you to kill him? Who do you think you are?" And David put him to death right there in that place. And a couple of tragic things. You see a man with such great potential falling on his own sword because of his rebellion. But also, it was the Amalekites early on in Saul's disobedience that God said, "Kill all the Amalekites," because they were in rebellion to God. He said, "Kill them all." If Saul had obeyed the voice of the Lord all those years at the very beginning, not only would he not have been falling at the hands of the Philistines, but he wouldn't have died at the hand of an Amalekite, because they would have been gone. And we've talked before about, again, what a warning that is to us, the Amalekites we have in our life. I don't want to belabor the point, but I want to touch on it because here it is again. God, you may have Amalekites in your life that God is saying, kill them. Now, we're not talking about real people and physical. I'm talking about, I want to make sure that's clear, Man attacks person, that direction of pastor. It's like, no, I'm not. But there may be some sin that God's saying to you, put it to death. It's not a big sin. Put it to death. Because what will happen is that Amalekite will one day come back around when you're weak and he'll kill you. And that's what happens. The Amalekites wait until we're weak. They catch us at a moment where we're all alone. We're in the wrong place. Our walk's not where it needs to be. We're depressed. We're sad. Might as well give in. Everything else is going wrong. And there's an Amalekite going, "Oh, good to see you again, friend." And boom. You're done. Removed from ministry if you're involved in it. Lose your family. Lose your job. Whatever the temptation, whatever you do, it can be taken like that. But it's all because we don't deal with the Amalekites when God brings them to our attention, because they'll be back around. Rest assured. And so if you've got Amalekites you need to deal with them. Now the Amalekite deals with Saul, and Saul again falls on his own sword. Verse 5. "And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and he died. So Saul and his three sons died, and all his house died together." Again, just a sad, tragic statement with such potential. "And when all the men of Israel who were in the valley saw that they had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook their cities and they fled. And then the Philistines came and dwelt in them." So they're taking over the area. Everybody's like, Saul, their king's dead. They're conquering. They come in and they take as much as they can take. "And it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain." Again, at this point, I don't think they even knew for sure that maybe Saul was dead. "They found Saul and his sons fallen on Mount Gilboa." They thought maybe he just fled. Maybe they retreated. But hey, it was just the king and his sons. They're all dead. "And they stripped him and took his head." Again, they would take all the belongings of him. "And they took his head," that is, they cut his head off, "and took his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols among the people." That is, they would say, "Our God's greater than Israel's God, because look, our God defeated their king." And that's how it was in the ancient days. They would think, because if their army won, then their God defeated the God of Israel. But that's not what happened at all. It was because of Saul's disobedience. And you see the same thing today. And it can happen to any believer, but I the high-profile pastors are easy to point out. I don't pick on them. I love them. They're our brothers and sisters, and you grieve when you see it happen. But what the enemy does is, when that happens, the enemy goes, "See, look at this Christianity. It's not that great. The gods of the world are better. Or at the least, the gods of the church are not any better than the gods of the world. Might as well party, because here's their big leader, and he fell." And so it gives an opportunity for the enemy to blaspheme God. You see, that's one of the tragic things about falling in ministry as a believer, because it gives an opportunity for the enemy. I mean, I say this tongue in cheek, but I mean it. If you do ever fall away, and God forbid that you ever do, don't tell anybody you're a Christian. Because if you start living like the world again and you tell them, I'm a Christian, I'm just not really living it right now, that puts a smear on the name of the Lord. Because then they mock it. Oh, that's what following Jesus is like? I got it. So it's almost better if you're going to backslide, just don't tell anybody you have anything to do with God. And I'm not encouraging backsliding, obviously. But it does have a consequence that comes with it. And it's better to remain silent than the enemy take it to the temple of their gods and proclaim it. And then they put his armor in the temple of their gods. So they're hanging his armor up. And get this, how grotesque this is. They fastened his head to the temple of Dagon. So there's his head fastened. I don't know if it's fastened on the wall, if it's on a pole, I don't know. And I don't mean for you to think it through too much. It's just pretty graphic. When all Jabesh-Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and took the body of Saul. Now Jabesh-Gilead, these are the ones that Saul came to rescue early on in his kingship. He came to rescue the Gileadites. So they owed Saul. They loved him. He was their hero in times past. And so they hear this has happened to him. So Jabesh-Gilead is right across from the area where Mount Gilboa is. And they're not that far away. So they heard about it. They came over from there, heard the Philistines had done to Saul. All the valiant men arose. They took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons and brought them to Jabesh and buried their bones under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Again, we'll go to Bet Shean, which is a city there that's now, it was a Roman city. At this time, it was not a Roman city. It was a Jewish city back when taken over by the enemy here, but a city that they hung Saul's body on the wall here as the Philistines controlled it. And then now Rome took it later and made it this great city they've uncovered. And you'll actually see, you know, the hill where Saul's body was hung. You won't see the walls, that's all gone and all, but you can see where they hung him. And Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord. Now look at this statement, here it is. Here's why he died. He died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord. Because, and he's going to give a couple of reasons here. Number one, actually three. Number one, he did not keep the word of the Lord. There's the first thing. Why did Saul lose his life early? Why was Saul taken out of ministry? Why did Saul fall so far away from God that he was actually consulting witches and mediums? Why? Because he didn't obey the word. I mean, what a warning for us. You think, well, you know, I mean, yeah, I kind of believe the Bible or I follow the Bible. I mean, God has given us his clear directive and his word to follow. And I'm telling you, as we get into the days we're heading into, there's going to be more and more pressure to deny the word of God for a believer. And we're going to have to make a stand and say, no, you know what? I know the world may not like me, but here's what the word says. And those that turn away from the word, again, it's unfaithfulness to the Lord. And so this was the first reason. Notice secondly, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. He went to a witch. He went to a medium. A medium is anybody that connects you to the spirit realm that's not God. Okay, the spirit realm, the demonic realm, the fallen angels. And the fallen angels can speak to us. The fallen angels do speak. How do we know the difference? It's got to line up with God's word. I mean, sometimes you can just tell it in your spirit, but sometimes, you know, if they're angels of light, if they come and they look beautiful and they're saying something that sounds spiritual, you can get sucked into it. And again, that's the allure to the unbeliever that gets into spiritism. It seems so, you know, so, I don't know, deep. You know, you see these people that get really into spiritism and they get really into their new age stuff, you know. And I want you to know something. It's real. What they're doing, they really are in touch with the spirit realm. They really are being stimulated in the spirit realm. It's they're not faking it. They're not pretending. They're not as loony as you think. Now, some of them are kind of crazy in some of what they believe, but as far as the connection to the spirit realm, it's really happening. The problem is it's not God's spirit. And, you know, we see this thing today where mediums, you know, and you see these commercials come on in California, you know, you can call up a medium in California and, you know, they'll tell you over the phone, you have these testimonials, you know, I called them, I couldn't believe how much they knew. The demonic realm watches you. They know a lot about you. And if you connect to these people that are connected to the demonic realm, they can tell you things sometimes that are real and that nobody could know except you, God, but guess who else? The demonic realm. So they trick the unbeliever who doesn't understand the spirit realm or the Bible, and they make them think, oh my goodness, this is real. It is real, but it's real demonic. And so you see these, you know, we have them around here. You see the little medium places, you know, popped up. And I mean, there was some lady that used to sit in Panera a while back, and when she would have tarot cards out, you know, on campus. This was years ago. I don't know, I hadn't seen her in a long time. And you know, if you wanted to, you know, I'm sure, hear something from tarot cards, she would probably do it, whatever, and, you know, get a medium with an order of fries. And had to work hard for that one, didn't I? They didn't even serve fries at Panera Bread. But I make light of it, but it's almost like people see it today as no big deal. What's the deal? What's you know, wow, they're, you know, or like, you know, people talk about, you know, being clairvoyant or having ESP, you know, and they call these people because maybe there's a murder they can solve. Could a demon really tell somebody where the body is? Yes. But do we want to be running to demons, asking them for their counsel and their direction? What kind of doors are we opening up? And why would they do that other than to trick us? You could trick the whole police force. If they really think, hey, this person is a, you know, they can kind of connect, and they, so let's go try it out. We can't find the body. And they lead them to an area, you know, I'm seeing something, and they go and they find the body. Then now everybody there in the police force who doesn't know the Lord goes, you know what, we need to be doing this more often. There's something real to this. I mean, this is something you've got to be aware of. The Bible talks about the deceptions are going to be so strong in the last days that even the elect will be deceived, if they could be. So we have to be really on our toes. Saul, because he couldn't hear from God, God wasn't talking to him. He didn't keep the word. That's why God wasn't talking to him. Then he consults a medium. And then lastly, but he did not inquire of the Lord. So he's not in the word. He's going to spiritists, and he's not crying out to God with all his heart. Now, we know that he prayed at some point, God, answer me, and he got mad. God's not answering me, so do something, whatever. It's because he wasn't really crying out in sincerity from his heart. You know, he didn't want to hear from God. He wanted to do his own thing. But notice this. Again, here's one of those challenging verses. Therefore, God killed him. You know, we've talked about it. I want to make sure that everybody's aware. God doesn't murder. Murder is wrong. Murder is when you take a life without biblical reason. Taking a life without biblical reason. That's the Bible's definition of murder. But killing is simply the taking of a life. And sometimes there are biblical reasons for that. God said this was a biblical reason for him to take Saul out. Saul was very accountable. Saul knew better. Saul rejected the word of the Lord. He was leading God's people. He's going to spirit. He's doing all this stuff. And God says, all right, I'm taking you on out. We talked about it before. We looked at it in 1 John. Remember chapter 5. Out of the pool. This is a sin that led unto death. And so God takes him early. And how do I know it's early? Because God said he killed him because of all this disobedience. Had he not been being disobedient, God would have given Saul more time. So we can actually shorten our days by our disobedience. And here he said, you know what? You're not going to play anymore with the family. You're coming on home. And I say coming on home, even though he did this, it appears in scripture that Saul was saved and God took him in the kingdom. He had all these sins here. No doubt he lost reward. But when David speaks prophetically about Saul, he calls him righteous. And that means right with God. So Saul still, in the midst of all this, had dedicated his life and his heart enough to the Lord to where even though he fell away and was actually seeking the demonic realm and turning away from God's word here in the end, he apparently would still be with us in the kingdom. But it's just tragic as to how this all happened and the fact that God had to kill him early and take him home. And notice it says he turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. And this now is the official beginning, and this is much as we're going to do tonight, just chapter 10, because we're going to have plenty of time for our communion. But this is the official beginning of David over the entire kingdom. Let me explain what that means. David already had been ruling in Hebron 7 years. Okay? But now the entire kingdom is going to come to David, now that Saul's dead. And so David now will be ruling over the entire kingdom for another 33 years. So David had a total of 40 years of ruling over the kingdom until he handed it over to Solomon in his old age. But it does bring up a point as we finish this, and there's enough here for you to kind of chew on and let God minister to you in this. But I do want to give you an encouragement, and I'll probably bring it up again next week as well, because it's been encouraging to me. You know, we see these guys in the Bible like David and all these guys, and we think, wow, Lord, why don't you use me in greater ways? And look how you used them, and look what you did, and all this. There's a preparation time when it comes to being. Now, you can step out and start serving right away, but don't be discouraged if God hasn't done in your life what you thought he was going to do or hoped he would do in enough time. Do you realize that David was anointed the official king over the entire kingdom 20 years earlier. 20 years earlier. Samuel showed up in Bethlehem and called the sons of Jesse and he anointed David at about 17 years old, you're the king of Israel. He didn't say you will be. You're the king of Israel. You've been anointed. It says at that point, the Spirit didn't come in David. The Spirit did what? Came upon David. That's why David said, don't take your spirit from me. Please don't take your spirit from me. Don't take your spirit from me. Because he recognized it was something that God put upon him that could be removed because he saw it removed from Saul. And we can lose the anointing of God as well if we live in sin. God will remove that anointing off our life. I'm not talking about salvation issues and indwelling. I'm talking about ondwelling. God can take that away. And I've seen that happen to guys and gals that fall into sin. But David gets anointed. David's filled with the Spirit. David's 17. David's ready to go. Let's do it. God just told me through the prophet. This is it. I'm planting Calvary Chapel Bethlehem, and it's going to take off. And 20 years later, he's thinking, was God in this at all, you know? I'm not saying David was thinking that. David always knew God was with him. I'm making a modern application. 20 years of training till he's ready to be a king. Don't be discouraged if years have gone by and God hasn't done in your life what you thought he would do. Don't quit. The enemy wants you to quit. See, God's never going to do it. God, those are things you heard. God didn't make those promises. You did that or whatever. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Draw into the Lord. Wait on God. Trust. He will complete the work that he has begun in you till the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to finish it. Don't give up. Don't be tricked by the enemy to drop the word, become unfaithful, be like the world. Doesn't do any good to serve the Lord. I'm no different than everybody else. It's been 20 years. Okay, now we're ready. And even longer. I think for Abraham, before he got the promise of Isaac, I think it was something like 25 years. You know, so again, be encouraged. God's doing a work. That doesn't mean you don't serve right now where you are. Serve these years that go by. Serve right now. Stay faithful to the Lord. In God's time, he'll raise you up and make you what he wants you to be. Because here's the ultimate thing, and I really will finish with this and we'll pray. You're all kings and priests of God. That's not just false encouragement. The Bible says if you know God, your future is to be a king and a priest. How that's going to work, even you ladies, you're going to be kings and priests. How that works, I don't know. It's a little weird when you think about it now, right? But God says you'll be a king and a priest. All his kids will be kings and priests unto the Lord. So what God is doing right now, you're being trained. You're being trained. There's an old Steve Green song that I love, and that's hidden valleys are where kings are made. It's basically what he says in the song. It's hidden valleys. And see, man, I'm in a hidden valley. I've been in a hidden valley for a long time. Rest in the hidden valley. Just rest there. Trust God. Sing to the Lord with the sheep around you. Give him praise. Enjoy his creation. Serve him. Serve your father watching over the flock in that hidden valley. And at the right time, God will make you a king. And if it's not till the kingdom, you'll be a king in the kingdom. But if God wants to do something before that in a greater way, then God will do it. Just you need to trust him. But great encouragement from the word tonight. Let's pray and get ready for communion. Father, I thank you, Lord, again for your words. What an encouragement it is, Lord, to see that if we obey, there are great promises and riches for our life, even if we have to wait years and years and years. But God, what a warning for us tonight if we disobey. Because if we disobey, Lord, there are curses that come into our life. And as we see with Saul, our life, not only can we be unanointed, but God, we can lose the favor and the blessings of your kingdom because of our actions. God, help us to be those who remain faithful. Let us stay true to your word. Let us not inquire of anyone but you. And so, Father, we thank you again for just the ministry of your word tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.